today we're going to focus on the holiness of God. He is worthy. He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we get to worship you, that we get to stand before you, that we can come into your courts with thanksgiving in our hearts because you have revealed yourself. You shook the mountain. You showed us your holiness by delivering your word through the prophets that you wrote your commandments in stone. And you invited a people to come and stand before you in your holiness and see how they could gain communion, union with you. And today we celebrate this same faith. We look at an awesome, holy God and we tremble yet without fear. Because when you opened our eyes and you showed us your power and your glory, you also revealed from heaven your Son, our sacrifice, our atonement, the one who has set us apart, sanctified us, and made us holy, just as you are holy, so that we can stand before you without fear, that we can come to you and cry out as children, oh, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. Yet, Lord, even when we do this, we do not want to be irreverent because you are holy still. Our Father is holy. He is awesome. And so we bow down and worship you this morning. Lord, we look forward to the return of Christ because it is our rescue. We will not shrink back. We have no fear because we know that he will deliver the promises of the eternal God, that he will deliver those who the Father gave to him on the last day. And we are excited that one day we will be free from this body of death, this sin-cursed world, and all things, just as you began to make all things new in us, all creation will be made new. And so we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I know some of us are a little skeptical of scientists today, but scientists have told us that the core temperature, they believe, is around 15 million degrees centigrade. Can you fathom that? How do they even calculate that? 15 million degrees centigrade. A physicist kind of took this postulation and tried to bring it into some sort of illustration that we could comprehend. And he put this forward that if you were to take that amount of raw power and energy, the sun, and you were to compress it or just take a tiny fraction of that power and energy of the sun and you were to put it on the very head of a needle, a head of a pin, all we had was a pin-sized display of the power of the sun, that no one would be able to come within 1,000 miles of that without perishing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about the sun? Because I can't think of a better, more fitting description or illustration of the holiness of God this morning. The author of Hebrews said, our God is a consuming fire, and we discussed that when we looked at the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. One of the things we learned and we really camped out on with Elijah on Mount Carmel was that point, that our God is a consuming fire. And because of that, there is this holiness. And what does holiness mean at its core? Well, there's many meanings that you can kind of use or different ways to describe what holiness is. But one of the aspects of holiness is similar to the aspect of the illustration of the sun, is this idea that when God declares he is holy, he is saying, I am separate. And the cherubim who guard the very holiness of God in heaven say, our God is holy, holy, holy. And there's this declaration because of his power, his awesomeness, that he has to be separate outside of his kin, his creation, because if creation were to approach him within 1,000 miles, it too would be destroyed. Even when God called the nation of Israel to come to his holy mountain, Mount Sinai, as they fled Egypt, we remember that he said, "Oh, come, but don't come too close. Oh, come, but don't come too close." Remember the story, and Moses and the elders had to mark out these markers around the mountain so that they would not come too close. And even if an animal were to pass those barriers, they would perish. Our God is holy, holy, holy. He is a consuming fire, and this is the God we are called to worship. This is the God who is calling us to come before him. I want you to comprehend that this morning. Please do not miss this point. We are called to do that which is impossible for creation to do in one aspect without a miracle. But God is a holy God. Look at a few passages of Scripture this morning that illustrate this point. Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah the prophet is called into the very presence before the very throne of God. And look at this description. It's wild. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 7. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Imagine this. High and lifted up. He's high and lifted up, way above, separate from all his creation, far above his creation. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2, they covered their face. They couldn't even look upon the holiness of God. And with 2, they covered their feet, this symbol of humility and servitude. And with 2, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations on the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What was Isaiah expecting? Death. With the privilege of seeing the holiness of God, this great gift of the Almighty, Isaiah thought the only fitting response to this gift is my life. And even though God desires for me to see his holiness, the only thing that I can give in return is everything. I deserve death. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." The mercy of this holy God providing atonement at one moment, the ability to stand before him without being consumed by his holiness. And again, Christ is that atoning sacrifice. This Old Testament picture made us wonder what was going to allow all creation to come before the throne of God without being consumed. This was this little taste in the Old Testament, maybe an appetizer to whet our appetite to say, "Lord, what are you going to do? What sacrifice will you bring that will allow all men to approach you, not just the prophets?" Men like Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, who can stand before you? How can all men, if even the holy ones stood before you with fear of death? And now we know that Christ is our atoning sacrifice so that even the least of us can stand before him with complete confidence. Psalm 15:1, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." In this call for holiness in the people of God to pursue holiness, but it can only be met through the perfect one, Christ. And even as the psalmist asked this question in Psalm 15, It would be revealed later that God himself would be that Holy One who would walk before the Father and give his life so that we could walk without fear. Psalm 24, verse 3 again. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands or a pure heart? Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is, now listen to this, such is the generation who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And in this psalm, we look forward to a generation that would have the ability to stand before the throne of God. And I am here to tell you, I'm so excited, we are that generation. We are the descendants of the very blessings of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You and I can ascend to this holy hill. The thing that the Old Testament prophets said, this is unimaginable. Who could do it? And the answer would have been no one. Because none are righteous. No, not one. But they looked forward to a generation that would be able to do this through some miracle gift of God. And Christ, that little miracle baby, is the one who made a way. Our God is holy, and yet we have the ability to stand here this morning without fear. Our God is worthy. Not only is he holy, he is worthy. He is worth it. Revelation 4, again, let me take you to the very throne room of God. Revelation 4, verse 11, and again, we're going to see these creatures that guard the very holiness of God in Revelation 4. Actually, start in verse 8. And four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who is or who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He is worthy. He is worthy, and the cherubim declare that before the throne of God, that not only is he holy, he is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and what? For him. You are here this morning, whether you know him or not, you are created with a divine purpose in mind, that you would worship the Holy One, that you would proclaim he is worthy of worship, and all creation is called to proclaim his glory and to worship him. In fact, there is a promise in Scripture that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And those who claimed his name and accepted the Son will enter paradise. And those who rejected the Son, the name above every name, will face the second death. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is also unique. There is no one like him. God alone is worthy of worship. We were created with this God-shaped hole in all of us. We desire to worship, yet we fill this hole with all things created. And that is the fallen nature of man. But the call of those who are a new creation in Christ are to be filled with the Spirit of God and to become worshipers of God. Our call is to worship the unique one, to lay aside the idols of the heart, the idols of creation, and worship the Creator alone. When God revealed himself to the nation of Israel and called them out of death and slavery, out of Egypt, and he brought them before his holy mountain, he gave them his law. And in the law, we find, in the Ten Commandments, he said in Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. And you and I today, for us, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Our will was enslaved so that we could not even worship God. Even though we are called out of the nations to worship him, we could not answer that call. But when God's Spirit spoke to us through the Word, we were called out of our trespasses and sin. We were made alive. You hear this word, this quickens. And we stand here today, those called out of slavery. And he says, because of this, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Every thought almost of jealousy seems to be a sin, yet God alone can be jealous without sin. He has perfect jealousy. Why? Because he alone is worthy. There should be no challenges to his throne or his affection or his allegiance. He is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to a thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And again, here we are, that holy people who are blessed to the thousands because of his love for us in Christ. Nehemiah 9:6, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them are. And you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you. He alone is worthy. 2 Samuel 7:22, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Or Jeremiah 10, verse 6, there is no one like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. This morning, as you consider standing before this holy God, understand that he is worthy of our worship, but most of all, understand that he alone is worthy of our worship. And so we respond to this holiness and say, Lord, set aside every idol of my heart, every sinful pursuit, and may I walk after you. May I follow your Son. Not only is he holy, separate, but I love this, he's inviting. He's inviting. And God today invites us to stand before him and worship him. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. One of the things that we need to do as a church and even monthly as we celebrate communion, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to come here with joy and excitement, but there has to be this sense that even though you are worthy, I am unworthy. As Jerry Bridges said, and I've reminded you time and time again, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's not just the first day of our salvation that we put our faith in him and we believe in the good news of the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. Every day as a Christian, when you get out of your bed, the first thing you should do is preach the gospel to yourself. Start your day on your knees saying, God, I am unworthy. but you alone are worthy. I am a sinful man, or I am a sinful woman, and I know if I do not follow you today, I will return to my sin. But based on your love, you have placed your Spirit in me, sealing me so that I can follow you, that I am sanctified, and just as you are holy, Lord, thank you that I too am holy and that I can walk in newness of life. Help me to worship you, live in obedience to you today, and through the power of the resurrection, I will do this. Is there a day you don't need that message? Or did you leave the gospel in children's church? No, every day. God is this inviting God, and we must humble ourselves. We must remember that we are sinners, but what? Saved by grace. When you realize that, then you're ready to worship. Then you're ready to celebrate. Psalm 95, verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Yes, we are sinners, but because our sin is forgiven and our sin is paid for, it was buried with Christ. It was cast into the deepest, darkest sea and will never be brought before us again or before the throne of God in accusation, that even the accuser of the brethren doesn't have right to those records. And so we stand in confidence and we come and we bow down. Why do we bow down? Because of his awesomeness, but we bow down because he is worthy and we are unworthy. And you saw the elders, the 24 elders, and they cast their crowns before his feet. Why did they do that? In the passage we saw just a moment ago, because they said, "We are unworthy to wear these. You gave these to us, but it's embarrassing." There's only one crown. There's only one king. You alone are worthy. Yet God invites us to worship before his throne. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Oh, the good news, the gospel. There's a Savior, there's a sacrifice, there's grace, there's mercy, there's hope, there's help. And we worship him. Not only is he inviting, but it even gets better. It just keeps getting better and better. He is seeking. He is seeking. Before you knew Christ, you were lost. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. And theologians have tried to explain this to countless generations, what it means to be lost. In one illustration, they say it's like you're lost in a sea and you're sinking. And there is Jesus in a boat going around like, you know, just as the Titanic's going under for the last time, and he's saying, "Is there anyone, whosoever will, may come?" And somebody says, me, I surrender all." And so he's like, "Well, okay, I better get over there real quick." And you're like, "Blah, blah, blah." And he's like, "Oh, hang on there." And he gets over there, and you reach for him, and he grabs you, and he pulls you out of the water. Some people have said that's a fitting illustration, but I say not close, because the Bible describes the condition of man before salvation is dead. And so picture that scene once again with a sea of dead bodies. And Christ is going around. He finds you and grabs you by the scruff of your neck and he pulls you in the boat and you're dead. And just as he breathed new life into the first man, Adam, and you're animated, you're alive, you're quickened. And you say, "How did I get here?" "Because the Father loves you and sent me. And I came to seek and to save the lost." You were lost, but now you're found. You're mine, and I'm going to take you to the Father's house. It's beautiful. I've been preaching this for over 20 years and still drives me to tears. Because I'm lost, but I was found. If that doesn't cause you to worship and get excited, I don't know what will. He is seeking. The Bible says that the Father sent the Son to what? Seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Why did Jesus Christ come to seek and to save the lost? Because he loves us, because we're worthy, because we're wonderful? No, not exactly. Although Christ found us valuable enough to seek us out. But the true reason Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, because the Father was seeking something. And we're told in John chapter 4 what the Father was seeking. What was he seeking? Worshippers. Because he alone is worthy. He is worthy of honor and glory and praise, and all creation are invited to worship him. Yet because of their sin and their separation, they have the inability. It is impossible for them to complete this task because he is a consuming fire. And if creation were to stand before this holy, all-consuming fire, they would perish and there would be no worship. So the Father sends the Son on this rescue mission to quicken and make alive creation, draw them out of the sea of humanity, breathe new life into them, making them a new creation so that they can stand before the throne of God and worship. And Jesus told the woman at the well, "The hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and the truth, for the Father is seeking such a people to worship him." Father is seeking worshipers. That's why you were saved, to do one thing, to live in obedience to the Father and worship him because he is worthy. And Christians alone can complete this task. I'm going to ask the worship team, we call them, to come forward. And as they come, I want you to think about what Christ did for you. How you were once lost, but now are found. How you now, because your sins are forgiven, can stand before God and sing and celebrate your salvation in Christ. And I ask you to do that with us. Stand now as a community. Psalm 102, verse 18 says, "Let this be the record for a generation to come, so that all people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height from heaven and looked at the earth to hear her groans, the groans of her prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when the peoples are gathered and the kingdoms to worship you." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And here's the beauty. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." We are called to worship him. Will you answer that call this week? Live in obedience to him. Proclaim his glory. Begin each day preaching the gospel to yourself and sharing that good news with others who are lost.